3:8-16. Philippians 3:8-16. If you have a Bible, I trust we'll turn to it and follow along. Here we read, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? We do thank you, Father, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his great love for you. And even as a prisoner there in Rome, he sensed your leading and your guiding to write this epistle to the believers in the city of Philippi, a city where there was a church that he had been instrumental in starting years before. People that he loved in you, and they loved him and were very connected to him, often visiting, often even providing for his necessities. But we thank you that as Paul shared his heart with this group of people, we thank you that he really just opened up his heart in this particular passage and shared his own heart's desire, what he was striving for. And as he was writing this to them, encouraging them to follow his example for the glory of the Lord, we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. As we look at these verses, some of them seem to have words that keep repeating. And in all honesty, Lord, we need your help this day. Thank you that you have given the Holy Spirit to indwell each true child of yours. And one of the main ministries of the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher and instructor in your ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to not just see the words, but understand the relevance to our own lives and how we can apply these truths in our day-by-day living. We pray, Lord, that you would thus now be able to quiet our hearts. May we clear our minds of things that maybe what this past week have been or what this coming week will be. Help us now to focus on the things of you, and we commit this to you now in your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Leave your Bibles open, though, to that Philippians portion. In Philippians chapter 3. In Paul's words of warning to his readers, he had spoken of the danger of that the Judaizers were to the believers in Philippi. And he pointed this out by highlighting the efforts of some of these Judaizers that were working their hardest to bring in matters of the law in conjunction with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as one's own personal Savior. And we saw that in the opening verses of this third chapter last week when he had talked about in verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We saw last week he was pointing out these were terms that he had given to refer to these Judaizers. These were professed Jewish Christians, professed to have faith in the Lord as their own personal Savior, but were intent on going around teaching people that it's good what Christ did. It's good that you put your faith in Him, but especially if you're a Gentile, you must be circumcised, or Christ is meaningless to you. They were trying to connect law and grace, the works of the flesh with the work of the Spirit. And as we pointed out last week, anything, doesn't matter what it might be, anything of human effort, of human works, that one tries to connect to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ equals zero. It frustrates the grace of God. It nullifies what one has done for that, what Christ has done, when you say, this is what you must do, or you're not saved. We must put our faith and trust in Christ alone. And it's by grace through faith we have been saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul had warned his readers about this. And one of the problems with these Judaizers is that they prided themselves. In fact, they had a lot of confidence in the works of the flesh. And we saw last week in verses 4 through 7, Paul said, now if anybody had any cause or reason to have any confidence in the flesh, I could be at the top of the line. And he pointed out several different things in those verses. We're not going to take the time to go through them. But Paul had just listed off, as a converted Jew, what in his pre-conversion life had been really his source of confidence, and in his own mind, he was a righteous man in the eyes of God because of his circumcision, because of the pure Jewish heritage, because he was a Pharisee, because he was so zealous trying to put true Christians to death as Saul of Tarsus. And there was a long period of time that those things were Paul's greatest treasure. He hung on to those as nothing else. He had great confidence that if anybody is in a right relationship with God, it would be me, because look what I have done in the flesh. But we concluded last week with verse 7, when Paul pointed out that once he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They lost their value. Paul realized that wasn't what God was looking for. God's not looking at you and me or any individual and asking the person, show me what you can do for me to gain my approval. No, we find several places in Scripture that God's looked out over humanity to see if there were any righteous, and the conclusion is, in God's eyes, there are none righteous in ourselves. Not a one. And that's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live and give his life and die as the satisfying requirement of the Holy Father to pay the price for your sins and mine, and that when we confess our sin and we turn in faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior, God imputes to us the righteousness of his Son. He puts it on our account. And as God looks at you and as he looks at me as a true believer in Christ, he doesn't see an old rotten sinner. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Praise God. And Paul said, there was a time when nothing was more important to me than what I could do for God. But he said, the day came when I realized he had done it all for me, and I put all those things aside. And so today we pick up and we want to move on, discovering Paul sharing with us some of the, I think, most deeply personal thoughts of the apostle recorded in Scripture. As he shares with us his great desire to grow more and more like Christ. You know, that's what God saved us for. Because we were saved by grace through faith. And he has saved us that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what he saved us for. And Paul, that was his intense desire. He wanted to grow more and more to become like his Savior. And he also wanted to come to know him more and more personally in his day-by-day experiences. If you ever pray for your pastor when he preaches, this would be a good day to do it. These aren't the most easy, these aren't the easiest verses I've ever preached on. And you know what? As I searched my about 12 different resource books that I use and consider, I'm not the only one that's discovered some of these passages and some of these verses a little bit hard to explain and bring them down on the level that the sheep can receive the nourishment from them. Why did I say that? I remember hearing a man one time say that he was just getting ready to preach as he stood before the congregation, and in walked a very well-known preacher, highly respected, well-studied. And this preacher said he had a big lump in his throat. All of a sudden he swallowed hard. Lord, what in the world am I going to do? What am I going to say? Dr. So-and-so is sitting back there listening to me. And he said when the service is done, he walked up to him and he said, Boy, you kind of caused my heart to stop when I saw you walk in, because I thought, what could I possibly say that would minister to someone's heart like you? And this older gentleman spoke to this younger pastor. And he said, brother, don't ever worry about feeding the giraffes. You feed the sheep, and the giraffes will get plenty to eat. And so, I think of this, and I wish some of you were standing up here preaching this, so I can sit and listen and say, well, thank you, that really helped. That's been kind of a puzzling portion of Scripture. But having said that, let's see in verses 8 through 11 his aspiration. His aspiration. And we see here, he mentions in verse 8, after he had mentioned in verse 7, that he had counted loss all of those things that he had mentioned previous to that. He continues on in verse 8 by saying, yea, doubtless. Make no mistake about it. Not only had he counted those things, past tense, loss in verse 7, but now we see present tense as he is writing, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. As we think of this, he shares with us what his glorious past was that he once had boasted about. In Christ, it was now worthless and meaningless to him. In fact, in verse 8, he uses kind of a rather descriptive word of them. He says, I count them but dung, refuse, that which is nothing but rubbish, that fit to be thrown away. That's what we find he considered them now in light of having come to a genuine experience of knowing the Lord as his own personal Savior. Well, as we look here at verse 8, he says, I count all of these things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Was Paul saying that he wished he could come to know the Lord? He was a saved man. He already knew the Lord as his own personal Savior. But he said, I count all of these things as loss for the, the privilege of the growing knowledge that is mine as I continue to fellowship with him. He said, the more I know him, he said, what I learn of him, it increases in value in my heart. I appreciate it so much more. And he says, it was because of him that I have suffered the loss of all things. Do you think he was complaining that he had to put those things aside? No. He wasn't complaining at all. He knew in light of the truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, those things that once he had been so proud of, humanly speaking, he said, they're nothing. They're nothing. And I willingly have set them aside for him. Why? He said, I count them but dung or refuse that I may win Christ. Here's another one of those passages. What do you mean? His desire was to win, or we're told that actually this word is the same word which is translated gain in other places here in Philippians chapter 3. It's not like you're winning a game like Dick had us playing last night, but gaining. That I might gain Christ. He was not referring to salvation. But he was referring to his desire to be able to so appropriate into his life as a Christian the perfection, the graces, the characteristics of the person of Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I want more than anything. I just want more and more to be able to appropriate his true life into mine. He wasn't saying, I want to be saved. As a saved man, he was saying, my Lord is so precious. He has done so much for me. There is so much for me to learn and experience of him. That's what I want. That's what I'm desiring. Is that your desire? Or do you ever stop and think about it? The 9th verse says, and be found in him. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Once again, boy, it sounds like he was really questioning his salvation when he was saying, my heart's desire, my great aspiration is to be found in him. Sounds like you're sitting there wondering, am I really a Christian? No. There was no doubt as to his standing or as to his security. But as we look at this verse, we see, as you put it together, Paul says, my great desire is to be found in him, fully depending upon his righteousness, not my own that I used to depend upon so much in the past. As the Lord looks at me, I don't want him to see one hint of any tendency on my part to be relying on the righteousness of the past, the old righteousness of the law. He said, I want, when my Lord looks at me, I want him to see Paul, totally dependent upon me. He's a righteous man, and he's not counting on anything he's done, but he's counting on all that I have provided for him. And so, and Paul said, and how does that come about? Just how our salvation comes about. We don't work for it. It's by grace, through faith, by faith. Our whole relationship to the Lord is by faith, isn't it? As we, you say, well, how do I know this is going to work? How do I know this is going to be effective in my life? Trust God. Trust His Word. Put your faith in. Yeah, but I wish I could feel something. I wish I could see something. Put your faith in the Lord. That's what our whole Christian life revolves around. It's not by feelings or experiences. It's sad that there are those that put so much emphasis on, you've got to have this experience. You've got to have that feeling. Rather than just simply taking God at His word and believing, this is what it's at. So we see Paul's aspiration, that desire to be seen by God as one fully trusting in Him and Him alone. Then in verse 10, he continues on as he shares that aspiration with us. He said, that I may know Him. Paul, I thought you knew him.
You've been saying, Pastor, that he's a Christian.
Paul says here, yeah, I know him, but I want to really know him.
Understand what that means? He wants really, not just a head knowledge, but he wants that which comes by experience in his personal relationship with the Lord. Paul said, here's what keeps me getting up in the morning. Here's what makes me tick. I want to know him. I don't ever want to come to the place in my walk with the Lord that I tell myself, you know, Paul, you've been a Christian for X number of years. You've experienced a lot of things. You know so much more about the Lord than you did when he met you on the road to Damascus. You probably don't need to concern yourself too much more about growing in grace and in the knowledge of him. You've probably got enough. You've probably got enough. You could probably back off a while. You could probably just kind of ease into the comfortable life rather than just always staying out there on the firing line. Paul said, no. My heart's desire is I want to continue to know him closer and closer and more real and more real as I look to him, as I depend upon the power of his Holy Spirit to use me and fill me and accomplish his work. He said, I just want more and more of that. We have the term hands-on experience with the Lord. He said, that's what I want. That's what I want. He also mentions in verse 10, not only, he says, I want to be found in him in verse 9, having his righteousness. And he says also, I want to know him, and I want to know the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And he said this. He mentioned previous to that he was praying for them. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, this same power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Paul knew that the resurrection power that had been put forth to raise God's Son is the same power that works in us that know him as our own personal Savior. And Paul said, I want to know that power of his resurrection. To live in that power is to become more dead to the ways of the world and the lusts of the flesh, and it is to become more like Christ. Beloved, when Christ saved us from our sins, when he died on the cross,
We've mentioned this numerous times. He did that not just to save us from hell. Thank God he did that. But he also did that, and the accomplished work is to be evidence in our own life here on this earth while we wait for him to take us to glory. His resurrection power is available to us in areas of victory over sin and temptation. And Paul said, you would say, well, Paul, do you still have problems with temptation? Do you still have trouble with sin? I would think if anybody was experiencing the fullness of the power of the resurrection in your life, it would be you, Paul. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth do what? Take heed lest he what? Fall. And he previous in this epistle we have seen where Paul warned against having any confidence in the flesh. I'm rotten to the core. How about you? I know how easy it is for me to sin. How about you? And Paul said, I want more and more that resurrection power operative in my life in the areas of victory and overcoming sin and being the kind of Christian I ought to be. But then he says here in verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. Conformable unto his death. We ask ourselves, was Paul saying, I'm going to have to sacrifice myself on a cross like Christ did? Well, that wasn't it at all. In the first place, Paul's death on the cross would be totally meaningless, wouldn't it? Because he was a lost sinner like you and I. And what this meant was, when he said being conformable unto his death, is not sacrificing his physical life like Christ, but being dead to self as our Lord was. And we saw the beginning of that in chapter 2, when it saw that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Christ wasn't here for himself, beloved. He was here for you and me. He had no will of his own. It was the will of the Father's. And Paul said, I'm longing for that. I'm longing for the death being made conformable unto his death. This year, in my reading through the Bible, I am again enjoying Oswald Chambers' Daily Devotional Bible. And the thing I enjoy about this is that it has an Old Testament portion, a portion from the Psalms, a portion from the Proverbs, and a portion from the New Testament, plus a little devotional every day. And in 1 year's time, it has taken you from beginning to the end. You get through the entire Bible in 1 year's time. Now, don't go looking for one of these at a Christian bookstore. They're no longer in print. Sorry about that. And if you find one on Amazon, they're probably pretty pricey, but they are, what a blessing. This morning when I sat down to read today's reading, listen to this. It was from the book My Utmost for His Highest. It's called Identified with His Death. That's what Paul said. Here was his longing desire. And I just said, thank you, Lord, as I read that, and I thought, I'm going to share that with our service this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ always forces an issue of will. Do I accept God's verdict on sin in the cross of Christ? Have I the slightest interest in the death of Jesus? Do I want to be identified with his death? Would Paul say that I might be made conformable unto his death? Huh. To be killed right out to all interests in sin, in worldliness, in self. To be so identified with Jesus that I am spoiled for everything else but him. Is that your heart's desire? That's what Paul was saying. The great privilege of discipleship is that I can sign on under his cross, and that means death to sin. Get alone with Jesus and either tell him that you do not want sin to die out in you, or else tell him that at all costs you want to be identified with his death. Immediately you transact in confident faith in what our Lord did on the cross. A supernatural identification with his death takes place, and you will know with a knowledge that passes knowledge that your old man is crucified with Christ. The proof that your old man is crucified with Christ is the amazing ease with which the life of God in you enables you to obey the voice of Christ. Is that something that you and I are experiencing in our life? The amazing ease in which the life of God enables you to obey the voice of Christ. That's what Paul's aspiration was. I want that more and more and more. Then in verse 11 he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This resurrection of the dead was not, him expressing, boy, I sure hope when the rapture comes that he'll take me. No, that was certain. He already knew that. He knew as a believer. But in a spiritual sense, he wanted to be that so sold out to the Lord. You see, in Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We refer to that as our position in Christ. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. What Paul is saying here is he desires the full operation of this life. This life that has died in Christ, Romans chapter 6, buried and raised again in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. He desires that the full operation of that resurrected life be to surge through his Christian experience, as we said, in such a manner that the fragrance of the life of his Lord may permeate his life. That's what Paul was praying for.
Was he the great apostle there? Had he so progressed in his Christianity that there was no more room for growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? And we turn to verses 12 through 14, and we see number two, after his aspiration, we see his admission. And what does he say? For those here who advocate the false teaching that it's possible for a person to arrive at a place that they are sinlessly perfect. You ever hear that? I'm afraid we have, haven't we? For those who advocate that false teaching, Paul's testimony stands as a roadblock to that teaching, because what did he say in verse 12? He said in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Brother Paul, if you haven't arrived, if you haven't attained it, what hope is there for us? What we find here, and Paul says in different ways in these verses, not as though I had already attained or achieved that. Either we're already perfect or complete. Paul says, I'm not at the place where there's no more room for progress in my life. He said, I haven't attained that, but he says, I follow after so that I might grasp or apprehend that for which the Lord himself grabbed a hold of me and apprehended me on the road to Damascus. And praise God, he changed my life for all eternity. Let's look at some of these things. We find here that Paul says in different ways, I haven't arrived there yet. As we look at his different words, attained, apprehend, apprehended, Paul is in effect saying, I have not gotten possession or laid hold of, obtained it, and made it my own. Everything that Christ by his power and influence laid hold of me for. I am not the man yet Christ can make me, Paul said. And I can't wait for him to keep doing his work. What a testimony. Someone as remarkable as Paul the Apostle, actually putting it down, documenting it, writing it out, that I know I'm not in the place I could be for my Lord. And I'm working on that. About us. Are you at the place you could be for your Lord and Savior? I'm imagining we're all saying, well, no. But what do we say about, are we working on it? Are you working on it? Paul said, I'm working on it. I know I'm not there. And let's just look at some of the words that he gives, and I just call this his secret here, as he makes this admission. His secret is in verse 12. He uses the word, but I follow after. Hey, what did we start last Wednesday night on prayer meeting? What word was it? Follow. Guess what? Here's another one of those good references of the follow. And Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but I am following after. We're told, and I checked it out so that it wasn't just what someone said. Like the Bereans, many times I wonder when people that are smarter than I say that such and such is the same word that's translated differently. I must confess, I still check it out to make sure on some of those. And follow after and press toward in verse 14, same Greek word. Follow after, pressing toward. What we see here is that it carries with it the idea of diligent pursuit. Diligent pursuit. And as we think of this, Paul is sharing with us, I don't just once in a while kind of work up a little sweat in trying to pursue after, to really come to the place that the Lord can accomplish in me all that He saved me for. It wasn't just something He did when He didn't have anything else to do. This was a part of was what I said a while ago that got Him up in the mornings and kept Him going. This is how Paul filled his day. He was following after, pursuing everything that the Lord wanted him so that he might apprehend, that he might complete what the Lord saved him for. In verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. What's his secret? The words, one thing. I struggle with this. My wife could tell you. I have trouble, her favorite word is stay what, dear?
Focused.
Yeah, I hate to admit it. I can start out with something, the best intentions, and I'll walk out into that garage, or I'll go down into the basement, or whatever it may be, fully intending to address the thing that most times she has asked of me. And then my eyes will fall on something over here. Oh, I forgot about that. I was working on that the other day. And if I had a dollar for every time I've come back next time, either upstairs in the garage or whatever, and my wife would ask me, did you bring such and such? That's what you went out there for. Did you take care of? No, I forgot. I got busy on doing something. Paul didn't have trouble like that. Because verse 13, he says, here's the secret of my life. I have one thing and one thing alone that I expend my energy on. And he says, as I do that, here is what it is. Here's a secret for me that I use, trying to allow the Lord by His grace and His Spirit to bring me to that place that I can be all He saved me for. This one thing is, he said, it's really two directions. I forget the things of the past. Forget accomplishments, failures, and in his instance, forget about his old, unsaved life. He was a staunch enemy of true believers. You know, if Paul would let himself dwell on that, he could get himself pretty down and discouraged, couldn't he? Stopping and thinking about the trouble, the havoc he raised with true believers before he met the Lord. the innocent lives that he took, the innocent people he had thrown in jail. What was their crime?
They were a follower of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and they claimed to be one of his own.
Paul said, I forget all of the things of the past, whether they're things that I used to be proud of, whether it's things I'm ashamed of, whatever it is. Hey, you know, do you find yourself visiting the past quite often? You know, if the Lord Jesus, if you have confessed that to the Lord, number one, if you meant that, guess what? He has forgiven you. And he doesn't want you to go back and pull up the hatchet handle every so often, just so that you can have a good old pity party someday, beating yourself over the head for, oh, I just feel so terrible about what I used to do and what I said and where I used to go and what used to... If you've confessed it, accept it. Oh, you might never forget it, but quit dwelling in the past. The devil likes to defeat God's own by just dangling out the old dirty laundry from time to time. I forget the things of the past, whether they were an asset or whether they were a detriment. And he says here in verse 13, what do? I reach forth unto those things which are before. I reach forth and I press toward. The pictures that Paul uses here, the words that he uses, remind us of an athlete, don't they? Pressing forth, forgetting it. Yeah, even in a race. You know, if a runner is running a race, he's got one thing on his mind, and that is making sure I stay in my lane and I be... I would like to be the first one to cross that finish line. I'm going to forget about the fact that there are 10 other lanes. I'm going to forget about the fact that there are feet thumping behind me. I can't start thinking about that. I need to press on. I want to cross that finish line. And Paul said, that's one of the secrets of my life, and that's one of my methods of trying to achieve and come to the place where God is going to be able to see in me by His grace all He saved me for. I press forward. I press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? That is the reward that God intends to give him at the end of his life by so endeavoring to live his life completely for God's glory. Strauss, in his book, had this to say concerning the race. The prime requisite for running well is not that of speed, but of rigorous self-discipline and vigorous endeavor, that we might reach the goal of victory over the power of indwelling sin and perfect conformity to the lovely likeness of Christ Jesus. That's what we need to be focusing on, beloved. Am I striving for that? Finally, in verses 15 and 16, listen to his appeal. Listen to his appeal. When he says in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded.
Wait a minute, Pastor. I remember in verse 12, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And now in verse 15, Paul includes himself as we who are perfect. He's contradicting himself, right, wrong. We don't see this in the English, but if you look to the original, you discover that there are two different Greek words which are used here, which translated in our good old English language, perfect. We think they're the same, but they're not. And Kenneth Weiss says this, in verse 12, when Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, he is speaking of the finished product, an absolute spiritual maturity beyond which there is no room for improvement. That's why I said back then, Paul is admitting, I have not arrived. I'm not at the place where there's no more room for improvement. And that's what verse 12, perfect, means. In verse 15, he is speaking of relative spiritual maturity, where there is room for development and growth. Relative spiritual maturity. We who have attained this level of growth and grace in Christ so far, let us continue on, Paul says. Already attained is the word he uses there in verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. What's that mean? It means to come to or arrive at. And what Paul is saying here, to the degree of truth that we have arrived at, we should act on that truth, and we should live up to the light the Lord has given us. What a blessed portion of Scripture. I hope, like my wife says sometimes, well, that was clear as mud. I hope that's not how you feel. I hope it was a blessing. It was my prayer that the Lord would use this portion to speak to our hearts. What a challenge Paul is to us. If he wasn't satisfied with his spiritual progress, and if it was true that he constantly pressed on to become more and more like his Lord, and to die to self more and more, and know his Lord better by personal experience, so should we. May God stir our hearts to pursue the goal that is set before us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for these words to believers. Paul has been sharing his heart with those that knew him as their own personal Savior, just like he did. He was giving us important truth of what ought to occupy our time, effort, and energies. May we not be, just like James described, be hearers of the word only. But by your grace, may we be doers. Your Spirit is there to help us. And all the glory will go to you. In your name we pray. Amen.